upon my destiny, upon my purpose in this earth. Shake yourself.
We've been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together in Him in heavenly places.
I've got news for you. Anything that Jesus says in this book, it's not false.
Some more of these guys, and they're going to be coming on the scene. We're going to see revivals. We're going to see things change.
Now, why can you be strong in the Lord? Because He's delegated authority to you. It's in Him. It's in Him.
The church needs to carry out the Great Commission of Christ. You better read it.
Very short personal testimony of how I came to the Lord, and I'm going to leave a lot of things out because I really want to get into, I want to do a teaching tonight. Like I shared right at the beginning when Jerry Moore came, I'm working with him in the Colbert chapter, and he shared a lot about the Word, what the Word has to say about the Word itself, and I really felt like I was supposed to just build upon that. So my short personal testimony is basically is that I was born in Northern Ontario in a little town or a little village named Burnham, Ontario. Just about a half hour past Sturgeon Falls. You got North Bay, you got Sturgeon Falls, you got Burnham, and then an hour past that you get into Sudbury. So it was a French community and a very Catholic. And so anyhow, my father began to work at General Motors, so we eventually moved to Oshawa, Ontario, which is not too far from here. That's where I'm still today. And long story short, I eventually got into the drugs, all the rock and roll, you know, for 16 years, at the age of 15, right up to the age of 31. I got into the music, and I ended up moving to Drummondville, Quebec, to play music with my cousins, a French band called Les Libéros, meaning a freedom or liberating. And so I started playing with them. I was playing guitar, and I had my mother's here tonight, and she had been praying for me for 15 years. Now, I didn't know that at that time, but she had been praying for me for 15 years. She was a charismatic Catholic. She spoke in tongues. She believed in the gifts of the Spirit and all that. So I moved out there to play music. And I had no desire for God. I hadn't been in church in 15 years. And I was still hooked to the drugs and all that, but I loved music. And I moved out there, and within 9 months, I had an experience, which is called the born-again experience. Now, at that time, I did not know that it was the born-again experience. I didn't know what had happened to me. But what happened was that in the afternoon, we were staying at a retirement home for priests and nuns, retired priests and nuns in Drummondville, Quebec. And what happened was we were living on the fourth floor. That's where we would play, that's where we would practice and different things like that. And we're going visiting different schools, public schools and high schools, not only in Quebec but Northern Ontario. So anyhow, this one Saturday afternoon, I'm sitting upstairs, I'm practicing my guitar, and for some reason I had a desire to go downstairs to the chapel on the first floor. So I went down there, and there's a priest and a couple of nuns in there at the front. I didn't pay attention to them. I went downstairs and went back upstairs and went back to playing my guitar, practicing my guitar. And the desire came back on me, within me, whatever, to go back down to the chapel. So I went down to the chapel again the second time, and whatever, I just went down there, I sat at the back, and they were doing their thing at the front, and so I went back upstairs, and the third time, I got a desire to go back to the chapel, the third time I went down there, and when I went down there, what they were doing, it was finished with, and one of the nuns walked by, and she said, young man, they didn't know me, I still have my long hair, I'll put that on the YouTube video, all that. I still have my long hair and all that. And she said, you okay? And I said, I don't know. She goes, you don't look okay. She goes, you want to talk to the priest? And I said, okay. So they left, and I went into this other little room where I met with the priest. And as soon as I walked into that little room, I saw my life flash before my eyes. Literally, I saw my life. I saw 16 years of debauchery flash before my eyes. It lasted about 5 minutes. Not even 5 minutes. Maybe 30 seconds, maybe a minute tops. I saw the sin. I saw the drugs. I saw the alcohol. I saw my sleeping with the girls, and I knew, my goodness, I saw sin like I've never seen it before. And I didn't even have a consciousness of sin before that. You know, when you live in sin, you're not conscious of sin, right? When you live in darkness, when you're a heathen, you're a pagan, you're not conscious of sin. You know, so anyhow, I had this, such a consciousness of sin. I saw this before my eyes. I broke down like a little baby. I wept. I've never wept so hard before or after since. I never wept so hard. I knew what came to me was that I knew that I was not going to go to heaven. I knew that. It was so clear to me that if I died today, I would not go to heaven. So I knew that there was only one alternative, was hell. I just knew that. So right away, in my heart, I repented. I didn't even talk to the priest. I didn't even talk to him. I just repented in my heart. I saw things, and I did say something. I said, I don't want to go to hell. That's what came out of my mouth. I don't want to go to hell. And then he's like, what's the problem here? You know, well, he didn't know what was going on. I was being convicted of sin. You know, so, but don't forget, my mother and her friends had been praying for me for 15 years. Okay? So anyhow, I walked out of there, eventually I moved back home, and moved back with my parents. I'd been out of the house for about 10 years. And what happened was that I had such a desire to start studying. And the strange thing about all that is because I got kicked out of 4 high schools because of the drugs. Twice the same high school in Toronto, it's in the league, and in McLaughlin and Oshawa, and then O'Neill. I got kicked out of 4 high schools because of the drugs. So when I got born again, not too long afterwards, I had a desire to study. And I began to buy books. My mom bought me my first dictionary. And I began to read the dictionary. Read it. I began to read it. I didn't know what was going on at the time, but God was renewing my vocabulary to what I'm doing today, preaching, amen, teaching, and I'm working on writing books today. I've been saved for 23 years, coming up late this summer. So, I've been all my notes on the YouTube, everything, I've been doing it all by myself, basically. And the translation into French, a few years, I would say back in 2006-07, I would say God began to get on me about, he said, brush up on your French. Because I was raised French, but I didn't speak a lot of French eventually after I left the public school, because I went to a French public school, a Catholic school. So I began to read the Bible in French, I began to pray in French, I began to read books in French, I began to read French dictionaries. And long story short, in 2013, a total miracle, I met some black preachers in Oshawa, and next thing you know, 6 months later, I'm in Africa teaching in French.
Wow.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Whoa. So that trip, I did 7 nations in less than a month. We went to Belgium, we went to Hungary, we went to Netherlands, and then we went to the Bourassa Congo, and then we went to Kinshasa, which is the capital of the RDC. 16 million people. That's a big city. GTA is only 7 million, 8 million. This city is 16 million people. Okay? And then after that, I went to Poland, I went to France, and I came back home. But I did most of my ministry in the Congo, in Kinshasa. That's where I began to build contacts. And now I'm planning on going back, and it's going to be very different. I've made a lot of contacts since then. Kenya, Ghana, Zambia, Malawi, Angola, Haiti, France, Switzerland, a lot of contacts over Facebook, stuff like that. And a lot of people are saying, we want you to bring your ministry to these nations. And I had prophetic words years ago that I was going to start getting all kinds of calls to come and to teach what God has been teaching me over the years. So, preparation time. This did not happen overnight.
Yeah, that's right.
I had a guy he got envious about me. And I said, you know how long I've been getting ready for this? I've been getting ready for this for 15 years.
Right.
So, you know what? Get into your prayer closet.
Yeah.
Get into the Word. Get ready, and God will start opening up doors for you too.
Right.
But you got to get ready.
Yep, that's right.
Okay?
That's right.
That's it for my testimony. I want to get into this teaching tonight. I call it a brief exhortation, a teaching on the realities of the new creation. In 2007, I quit my job after 23 years of construction. I worked union, local 675, 10 years before I got saved, 13 years after I got saved, installing drywall, tiles, framing, worked high rises downtown Toronto, built high schools, worked at the Casino Ramon and Orillia, the ballrooms, I worked in hospitals, I worked, we did all kinds of stuff. And all that time I was ministering to the people as much as I could, giving out Bibles, wearing my Jesus shirts, stuff like that. And but all I know is in 2007, the Lord spoke to me in January, the first week in 2007, He gave me two words: faith opens doors and faith puts God to work. I knew nothing about faith overall until then, and I've been saved for 13 years. So I began to get into the Word to find out what the Word said about faith. And all I know is eventually when I began to get into this whole teaching about faith and grace, which He had began to teach me in 2006, really, on grace, He began to teach me about who I was in Christ. Because one day I was out in the parking lot, a church parking lot, at a big church in Oshawa, Embassy, and I was out there at the back park, praying in tongues, and then God spoke to me, and He said, "You need to see yourself the way I see you." And I had never heard that before, so I had my little recorder with me, I recorded it, and so I began to really, He began to teach me about what the Word says about in Christ. In Christ. The word in Christ, or in the Beloved, and a lot of synonyms like that, I think they're mentioned about 140 times in the New Testament. So every time you see the term in Christ, it has to do with you. It has to do with Christ, but it has to do with you, because it's talking about your union with Christ. In Christ means your union with Christ, meaning your oneness with Christ. Because once you're born again, you're in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10, where his workmanship recreated in Christ for good works that He's planned beforehand so that we may walk in them. Okay? So I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So God began to teach me about who I was in Christ. So I'm going to do a little teaching tonight on who we are in Christ. Because you know what? One of my favorite preachers, and something else that really connected me with our brother Gable here, is this preacher named Dave Roberson out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. God began to bring his teachings into my life, and they revolutionized my life. They really did. And I don't want to get too much into that, but I give credit where credit is due. So one of the things that he was talking about on one of his tapes is that he began to have conferences, leadership conferences for leaders on who you are in Christ. And people would say, "What's he doing teaching leaders on who they are in Christ?" Well, God told him one day, "My leaders don't know who they are in Christ." God knows that. I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't know what the Word says about being in Christ. So we're going to look at that tonight, okay?
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Because you being in Christ is your new identity in Christ. Okay? That's your new standing in Christ. You're no longer part of the first Adam. You're in union with Christ, who happens to be what? The last Adam. The second Adam, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about Christ being the last man, the second Adam. Okay? So we have the first Adam, and we've got the second Adam. Okay? So we're in union with the second Adam. Alright? So that's where our victory's at, in union with the second Adam. But if you don't know how to walk in that union with the second Adam, you're not going to walk in victory. You're going to still walk in defeat. Okay? That's where you have to start renewing your mind. Now I'm way ahead of myself. So the first verse I want to look at tonight is out of Titus 3:5. Now I made some notes here, and I gave a copy to Harry, and I told him, I said, if anybody wants these notes, I should have made a bunch of copies, but I didn't. But I said, if anybody wants these notes, I said, find out from the people here, and because most of you are regulars here, right? Most of you, you're regular. So if you want some of these notes here, the YouTube video is going to be on. First of all, I want to look at Titus 3:5, and here, I mostly use the Amplified. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Amplified. I use the Amplified. It's not the best translation, but it's better than many translations because it's closer to the original languages. And that's something that God brought into my life almost as soon as I got saved, I got into the Greek and the Hebrew. And for a guy who got kicked out of four high schools, it was a miracle, because I didn't like studying, obviously. You know, and after those 16 years of the drugs and all that, I wasn't reading books. I was into the music, the bars, this and that. And I don't want to get into that too much, because sometimes I make my mom cry when I share my testimony. But it's my testimony. What are you going to do? You know, the Bible says there's none righteous. So, you know, whether it's drugs or anything else, we're all sinners, right? So it's not a big deal. I'm not proud of it, obviously, but that's what I went through. That's what I went through. It's past. I move on. So Titus 3:5. The word says that he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his own pity and mercy by the cleansing bath of the new birth, regeneration, recreation, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to touch on this here, this word regeneration. It's amazing. When God began to teach me about the Greek and all that, I started doing a lot of word studies, started doing the breakdown in the Greek and the Hebrew. And then a lot of times in the Hebrew, you have compound words, which is a word made out of two words. Sometimes you even got three words that make up one word in the English. Three Greek words make up one word in the English. So this word regeneration here, it's in the Greek, it's the word palingenesis. Genesis. Genesis. Now, once God showed me that, God one day, I was taking a shower, and he showed me that I was back into the garden. Because that's where we began, in the Garden of Eden, right? God created the universe. He created the earth. He created the garden. He created man outside of the garden. And he said he put man into the garden. Okay? Now, I didn't know we were back into the garden. Not physically, but spiritually. We're back into the Garden of Eden. Okay? God showed me that. So, whether you got a problem with that, it's not my problem. You ask him. We are back in the garden because God gave us a second Adam. So where did Adam originate from? He originated from the Garden of Eden. So when God showed me that I was back in the garden, that's when he began to show me, that's what did God say in back in Genesis? I'm not going to read it. I don't have my notes here. But what does the Bible say? He gave us dominion. He gave us dominion. God gave us dominion back in the garden. Okay? And he also told us to guard the garden. And that's something that Adam did not do. He did not guard the garden. So the serpent came, he enticed Eve, but he enticed Eve to get to Adam, and that's how the fall of man came into play, right? So for 4,000 years, we have the Old Testament, and then we have the coming, the incarnation, which the Word became flesh, right? In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh. Well, the Word became the second Adam. Okay? Why? To start a new race on this planet. That's why the Bible says that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I didn't know I was part of a new creation. Okay? So God started a brand new creation in Christ, the second Adam. And if you're born again here tonight, you're part of that new creation.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah, amen. Because I'll tell you, there is victory in that new creation. You know, we still have preachers out there today. I won't mention names. I used to mention names all the time, but God got on me about that, and he said, you can teach some of the things they're saying that's wrong, but you don't have to mention their name. So I stopped to mention their name. We still have people out there teaching that God uses sickness, God uses poverty, God uses trials and hardships to get your attention. Well, if you go back into the garden, there was no sickness. Back in the garden, there was no sin. Back in the garden, there was no diseases. There was none. It was perfect, right? So when I found out that I was back into the garden, and then what it meant to be in Christ, then I realized that I had been taught wrong, because I attended some of these churches where they taught this stuff. Okay? Believing what God believes is called the faith of God. Okay? So if you don't believe what God believes, then you're not walking in faith. You're not walking by faith. Okay? And if you're not walking according to what God believes, then you can't walk with God, because you can only walk with God by walking by faith. Because God's invisible, right? Is God invisible or is he visible? Is he invisible? He's invisible. That's why you have to walk by faith. Okay? And you have to walk according to his word. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God, right? Okay, so the word is key to walking by faith. Alright? Okay, so I just want to capitalize on that little word, regeneration. Palin, Genesis. When he showed me that, and then he showed me that I was back in the garden, I said, wow, this is great. So anyhow, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Okay? So, where are you a new creation? What part of you is a new creation? What part of you? Well, let me tell you what part of you. It's your spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 said, we're spirit, soul, and body, right? So one day, I'm doing a fast. In 2008, God taught me about fasting. I've been fasting ever since. 40-day fast, 30-day fast, 25-day fast. I just fast. Because I know what fasting does, and I'm not going to talk about fasting tonight. But all I know, I was having a really rough day, and I just lay down on my bed. I said, you know what, I'm just going to lay down, and I'm going to pray in tongues. And so I laid down, I prayed in my tongues, in my room, and then God spoke to me. He said, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, in your spirit. In my spirit. Okay, meaning not in my soul. Okay, in my spirit. So we're spirit, soul, and body. Meaning, my spirit is righteous. Okay? My spirit is righteous, but I know that my soul is not righteous. So the soul is part of what? You got the mind, you got the will, you got the emotions, right? So the mind, what does the Bible talk about the mind? We all know that, right? Romans 12:2. Be ye transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? By the renewing of the spirit? No, by the renewing of the mind. Okay? Renewing your mind to what the Word says about who you are in Christ. That's why I gave these verses, and I'm going to touch on that. So if you guys want copies of this, I did all your homework for you. I love doing the homework because it benefits me. So anyhow, Colossians 1:13. The Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control of the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Where were you transferred? What part of you was transferred out of darkness into light? Your body?
Spirit.
Thank you. Your spirit, not your body. I'm still in this world, right? I'm still among the darkness. The Bible says in Colossians, we're in the world, we're not of it, right? So we're surrounded by the world. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Paul knew it. He knew that we're in the world, and he wasn't nowhere near what we're in today. But it was pretty bad back then, too, for people who didn't have technology. You know, they were pretty bad. You know, they had pornography back then. Trust me. Just read Corinthians. They had porno, okay? So today, it's pornography. It's more graphic because we've got technology with it, okay? So, but the thing is, well, Paul understood that. So he says, okay, you're in the world, but don't be conformed to this world. Renew your mind so you can experience this transformation. The word transformation is the word metamorphosis, right? Metamorphosis, right? Caterpillar into a butterfly, right?
That's right.
Yeah. Am I okay? Are you guys doing okay here?
Yeah.
Okay,
alright.
Okay. Colossians 1:22. Yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of His flesh, that's of the cross, through death, in order to present you holy, faultless, and irreproachable in His sight. Okay? Now the same verse is used in Ephesians 1:4, but it only has two words in there. This one has holy, faultless, and beyond reproach, or irreproachable in His sight. What part of you? What part of you are holy? Beyond reproach. What part of you? Not your soul. Not your soul. Your spirit. Your spirit. You know why? Because your spirit was regenerated. It was paling Genesis. It was recreated. And believe it or not, your spirit, once you got born again, you got the very same spirit that Jesus had when He was born in His humanity. It's called the divine nature. Okay? We call it the new nature. When you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, you become a new creation because God gave you a new nature, and that nature is the very same nature that Jesus had when He's born in His humanity. That's why Romans 8:28-29, it says that He may be the firstborn of what? Many brethren. He's my elder brother. In His humanity, not His deity, humanity. He's my elder brother. Okay? I went to a conference in 2008, and they were talking about Jesus being my elder brother. I said, what the hell are they talking about? Jesus, my elder brother? Yeah, they have it right. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. but he is my elder brother. John 20:17, what did he say to the woman after the resurrection? He says, go tell what? My disciples? No. He said, go tell my brethren.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going back to my God, their God. I'm going back to my Father, their Father. See, in his humanity. Okay? This takes a lot of mind renewal. I've been renewing my mind for 10 years about these things. 10 years. Okay? And I'm going to keep renewing my mind until I start walking in the fullness of who I am in Christ, my sonship in Christ. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. We're children of God. But all those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. No, sons. Sons. All those who are habitually led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That word son is the same word that's used for Jesus in his humanity, in his sonship. So the more you're led by the Spirit of God, the more you're going to walk in your sonship. Okay? As a son of God. Okay? The Bible says we're born of God, right? Does the Bible say that? Right. The Bible says we're born of the Spirit. Now, let me touch on this. It's not in my notes. I got to share this because I want to get on my video too. Five or six times in the New Testament, the Bible talks about being adopted, right? Adoption? Did you know what? That's a bad translation. It's a wrong translation. Rotherham's translation has the word sonship. I'm sitting there one day, I'm sitting downstairs praying in tongues. All of a sudden, God begins to teach me, and he says, that word adoption is wrong. So I ran into my library, I got 6,000 books in my library, and I pulled out my Greek and all that, and then God said, how can you be adopted if you're born of me? How can I adopt you and have you born? You can't be adopted and be born. It's either one or the other. Let's say me and my wife, we're not married yet, let's say me and my wife, we have children. Okay? Well, we decide to adopt somebody. Okay? So through all the red tape, all the legal measure and all that, that boy comes into our life and he's our son. According to the papers, he's our son. Okay? He's got the same benefits and the same rights as our biological son. But did you know what? That son did not come through me and my wife procreating him. He was born through another man and another woman. So he's got the nature of that father. He doesn't have my nature. Okay? So I've got this adopted son. He's my son. But he's not a biological son like my real son. Meaning he don't have my DNA and my chromosomes like my biological son. So that word adopted, we're not adopted. We're born of God. We are born of God. So anytime you come across that word son, every time you come across the word adoption, you put it in there, sonship. We're sons of God. We're not adopted. I'm not adopted. I was born of God.
Amen.
I'm the new creation in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? I'm born of the Spirit. This is never the Word. You just got to take the Word in. You know? I'm going to get you guys thinking tonight. Okay? If you guys think this is a heresy, it's not a heresy. Okay? This is in the Word. Okay? Jesus paid an awful price for us to be born of God. Not just to be adopted. To be born of God. Okay? To be made sons of God. Alright? Okay, let's move on. James 1:18. It was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures, of what he created to be consecrated to himself. Okay, there it is again. Born of the word of truth. Alright? 1 Peter 1:3-4. Praise, honored, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born anew, 4, into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you and me. Okay? We need to renew our minds to this. That's why I'm giving you these verses out tonight. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about mind renewal, and that'll be the end of my message. 1 Peter 1:23. You've been regenerated, born again, not from mortal origin. I don't like that word, it isn't amplified, but the King James has the word corruptible. Alright? Not from corruptible seed, And that word seed, literally, in the Greek, it's the word sperma. We get the word sperm, right? Talking about procreation a couple minutes ago, right? Sperm, it's the word sperma. See, just to prove that we're not adopted. We're born. We're born, okay? Born of God. Inner spirit, through regeneration, recreation, okay? Sperm, but from one that is incorruptible by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. What part of me is incorruptible? What part of me?
Spirit.
Your spirit is incorruptible. Your spirit is holy. Your spirit is blameless. Your spirit is righteous because it's His spirit. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within our spirit. Spirit to spirit, right? The Spirit regenerated our spirit so He can come and dwell within our spirit. Spirit is not a soul. He's a spirit, right? That's why it says in Genesis, God created man in His own image. Well, what part of us was created in His image?
Spirit.
Jesus said, God is spirit. So it's a spirit. That's why we're created in His image. We're spirit. We're spirit. You can't see the real me. I can't see the real you. I can't. Because you got a mortal body on top of you. I call it your suit. It's not a space suit. It's an earth suit. You need a suit to walk around this planet.
Yeah.
We're spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. This is my earth suit. Let's get around. Okay? So the real me, you can't see me. The real you, I can't see you. The real you is the spirit. Okay? That's the part that's going to go to heaven for eternity, and that's the part that's going to go to hell for eternity. The spirit and the soul. Alright? Those two faculties. Okay? Alright. So, 2 Peter 1:4. By means of these, He, God, has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the mortal decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world. See? We're surrounded by that garbage. But we're not supposed to be conformed to that stuff. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay? Okay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, just and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. This is one of my favorite verses. I got a lot of favorite verses. This is one of my favorite verses. This nature that you've got, once you got born again, it's divine. It's divine. Why? Because it's from heaven. What did Jesus say in John 3? You must be what? Born again. But there's another, in the same John 3 there, within about 10 verses, He repeats Himself, you must be born again. Oh, in order to inherit, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. But one of the places, most translations miss it, it says you must be born from above.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So what's above? What's above? The sky? The clouds? No. Heaven. So what's heaven? What's heaven? It's divine, right? It's divine. The word divine here comes from the word theos. It's a Greek word for the word God. Now, I'm not going to go say that we're little gods. I mean, we got preachers out there saying we're little gods. I don't say we're little gods. No, no. We're not little gods. We're sons of God.
That's good.
Yeah. We're sons of God. We're not little gods.
You didn't say that.
Yeah.
We're sons of God. That's good enough for me. That's more than enough for me.
Amen.
That's more than enough.
That's good.
Okay, brother. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
All right. Okay. So I just gave you a few verses on who we are in Christ, about the new birth. Now let me take a few minutes here.
A few minutes.
That's okay. I think what we're going to do, we're going to make this video in two parts. Are you guys enjoying this?
Yeah.
Yes.
No, cheers. If you're not enjoying this, you're missing out on something. Okay?
Well, so how would you talk about the daughters as well? Because, I mean,
okay.
It makes me a little bit jealous.
Okay. The word sons. The word sons of God, there's no gender in the Greek. That's what you want me to say, okay?
Okay, sir.
There's no gender in the Greek. Now, there's other place that talks about sons and daughters of God. But in the Greek, when it says sons of God, there's no gender. Well, thank you very much, brother. Paul says, in Christ, there's no what? No male, no female. What are you? The Spirit.
the Spirit. There's no male, there's no female. Okay? The Bible says there's no Jew, there's no Greek in Christ. God did away with the Gentiles, and He did away with the Jews, not in them killing them or anything like that. But in Christ, you're a new creation. You know what? I'm going to go to that right now. I don't need that. That's okay. Let's go to Ephesians 2:15.
Yeah, 11 to 17.
Let's go to Ephesians 2:15, and let's read this, because I'll tell you, this is going to bring a lot of light on what I'm just saying concerning in Christ and this new creation. Amplified. 2:15. I won't read the whole context. It says here, by abolishing in His own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which He annulled, that He from two, and then wait, if you go back a couple verses, He's talking about the Jews and then the Gentiles, so out of the two might create in Himself one new man.
Right.
One new quality
right.
of humanity. Out of the two, to make so making peace. That's what I'm saying. We're part of a brand new race.
Amen.
A brand new race in Christ, the second Adam.
You've been grafted in, brother.
Pardon me?
You've been grafted in.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Romans 11:17.
Yeah, absolutely. But it's even more than being engrafted in. It's being born into something.
Okay?
No, I'm just saying. Okay. All right. So let's move on here. So what do we do with all these verses that I just shared tonight? What do we do with them? Well, I'll tell you what we do with them. I wrote down here, what to do with these verses. I'll tell you exactly what the Word says to do with the Word of God. Okay? Let's look at Joshua 1:8. The book of the law, meaning the Word of God, not going to call it the book of the law, it's the Word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. How many of us want good success?
Amen.
If somebody says you don't want good success, you're lying. Because if you don't want good success, you wouldn't be going to work every day. And most of us are going to a work that we don't like. Just for a paycheck. We want success. We were made for success.
Amen.
We were made for success. God created the first race, or His race, for success. He gave them dominion. He gave them a goal. He gave them all the trees to eat from. He said you can eat the tree of life all you want, but just don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the very tree that they ate. Okay? So God wants us to live in success. Now, a verse that goes with Joshua 1:8 here, concerning out of your mouth, not letting the Word of God depart from your mouth, is Proverbs 4:20-22. Proverbs 4:20-22. It says here, my son, or my daughter, attend to my words. Attend to my words. In the Hebrew, it's emphatic. My words. It's emphatic. Putting emphasis. Not attending to other people's words, but attend to my words.
Amen.
You're His son, you attend to
That's
your
right.
papa's words.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
He's our father, we're His sons, He gave us His word, right?
That's right.
Okay, we're not in this world, right? We're in it, but we're not up.
That's right. Right.
Okay? So stop listening to the world.
Yeah.
And stop listening to Papa, Abba, Papa, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen. Amen.
My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Here in Joshua, he said, let them not depart from your mouth. I was sitting on my dad's bench one day downstairs. He's got a bench. And I used to go there and pray a lot. I still do. And one day he put those two verses together. Don't let my words depart out of your mouth. And it says, let them not depart from your sight. So he was telling me, keep speaking my word and keep looking at my word. That's how they get inside of you. Keep looking at my word. Keep meditating my word. Okay? Keep them in the center of your heart. That's how you get the word of God in the center of your heart. By speaking them and looking at them. That's how they get inside of you. Okay, I'm going to touch on that. Sowing the word. For they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh, their whole body. And that word health is the word, Hebrew word, medicine. If you don't believe me, look it up. Look it up. It's the word medicine. Okay? So His words are medicine. They're medicine. To all your body. Not just parts of it. From the top of the head to the soles of your feet. If you find them. And if you believe them. I heard a preacher say this once. He said this to another preacher. And he said, it's not enough just for the word. And the other guy said, you said this on international TV on my program. I said, what do you mean it's not the word? He said, it's to believe the word. You have to believe the word. The word won't do you any profit if you don't believe it. You have to believe it. You have to become convinced of it. Okay? We don't have time to teach on that tonight. Okay? Verse 23. Keep and guard your heart. Guard it. Guard it. With all vigilance. And above all that you guard, for out of it springs the springs of flows, the springs of life. Guard your heart.
That's it.
Don't let the words of the world get on the inside of you. Don't let them in. Keep them out. We're going to look into that, Mark 4. Okay? So after Joshua 1:8, Proverbs 4, let's look at what it says in Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, enviable. You know what? When you start sowing the word, and you start getting a harvest of the word, you know, the Bible talks about the law of sowing and reaping, right? You know, did you know you're sowing every day? You're sowing every day. You realize you're sowing something every day, and you know what? If you don't like what you're reaping today either, look at what you've been sowing. Look at what you've been sowing. If you don't like your life, most probably you haven't been sowing good seed. But if you sow the word of God, which is incorruptible seed, you will have an incorruptible harvest. Okay? So blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, enviable is the man or woman. Don't throw any chairs at me. The man or woman who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, going back to what Paul said, or going forward to what Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. Follow their advice, their plans, their purposes, nor stand submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sit down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather, but his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders by day and by night. Why? Why? And he shall be like a tree. Tree. Oh, tree's back in the garden, right? Planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season, its leaf, and shall not fade nor wither. And everything he does, something he does, no. Everything he does shall prosper. Everything he does shall prosper.
Amen.
Everything he does
Amen.
Shall
Amen.
Prosper.
Amen.
Everything he does
Amen.
Shall prosper.
Amen.
But, a big but. Like my mom says all the time, but, there's always a but. There is always a but.
That's so Jewish.
Conditional. Jesus said, do this, do that, if. I'll do this if you do that. Okay? So, but, okay? You will be prosperous if you meditate His word day and night. Don't meditate your problems. Don't deny them.
Amen.
But don't meditate your problems.
Amen. Yeah.
Meditate the solution.
Amen.
Don't go to God with your problems. God already knows your problems. He don't want to hear the problems. He wants to hear the solution.
Amen.
He already took care of the problems of the cross.
Yep.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
The Bible says he was made to be sin. The Bible says he bore my diseases. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, yet he was rich, he was made poor. So that out of his poverty, I may be rich. Maybe he made rich. Some people, no, most people say that's spiritual riches. Read the context. God wants us rich. God wants us wealthy, but for his kingdom purposes. Trust me. I reject it. I'm not into the wealth and health gospel overall. I'm not. I'm actually quite critical of it because of the way they go about it.
Exactly.
But you know what? Because the way they go about it.
The way they go about it.
The way they go about it.
Yes.
Brother, I'm going to have you preaching on you, okay?
Sorry.
But the thing is, though, God showed me. He told me one day, and he told me lots of stuff. He showed me when the gold. I saw a revelation one day, heaven. Not only the streets are made of gold, the whole city is made of gold. I couldn't believe it. And then he brought me back into Genesis. I found the word gold back in the garden. I said, oh my goodness. You know, God wants us prosperous so we can advance his kingdom. You know what I'm doing right now? What I'm doing, I've only started to do. You know what it costs to do what I'm doing? Especially when I'm not taking offerings. I don't take offerings. When I go to Africa, I don't take offerings. I go there, I pick one away. I don't take offerings. Okay? I'm going to George Mueller right now. How many people have heard of George Mueller? The guy who built the orphanages back in the 1800s? Built five huge orphanages? He furnished the whole thing. 10,000 orphans. Traveled five continents. He built Bible schools. He even took over Hudson Taylor, the China Inland Missions. When they lost their support, he took over the whole support. And he never let one person know about his needs, because he got on his knees and he went to God, because he knew God as his father. And he was doing what God had called him to do. George Mueller, his secret, I wish I had it with me, but basically his secret, he said, I have to come to the place one day that George died to the world and George had to die to himself. That's what he said. That's his secret. So that's my secret now. I'm learning to die to myself. Is that Paul says? I no longer live, Christ lives inside of me. Galatians 2:19. Ephesians 4:22-24. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. Isn't that what you said, brother? Up here? Get rid of the flesh?
Yes.
Flesh don't profit nothing.
Yes.
God can't work with the flesh.
Right.
He's got to work with the new man.
Yep.
Okay? Alright. Let's move on here. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words, which I'm commanding you this day, shall be first in your own minds and hearts. Then you shall whet and sharpen them, so that as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. But first of all, you've got to deal with yourself first. You can't give your children something you don't have yourself. You can't give the world something you don't have for yourself. You can't give nothing to the church you don't have for yourself. You got to learn how to walk in this stuff for yourself first, and then you'll have something to offer somebody else. You can't give something you don't have for yourself. Forget it. Don't even waste your time. Get up for yourself first. Fill yourself up with the Word of God. Okay? And your children, and shall talk of them. Then what? The words. When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Wow, that sounds like night and day to me. Night and day. Night and day. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and shall be a frontlet, forehead bands between your eyes. And all the Jews that wear that still to this day. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Wow. Okay, we're moving into the New Testament. I'm almost done. Whew. We're okay there, brother?
Yes, we're
okay.
Good.
Hey, Luke 8:11. Now the meaning of the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And when God showed me this quite a few years ago, I think it was maybe 2008, 2009, and there's some farmers here. I know Harris, you're a farmer, right here?
Right.
Okay. So this is what he told me one day. He says, if my children, if my people, if farmers did with their seed with what my people do with our word, you'd all be starving to death today. You'd all be starving.
Yeah.
If you don't sow that seed, brother, are you going to have a harvest? No. Impossible. And it's not even good enough to sow it, right? You have to water, you got to nurture, right? You got to make sure the ground is
good soil.
Good soil. Good soil. Okay? Thank you, brother. Good soil. Okay? So, we have to make sure that we sow the word. The word is compared to seed. Luke 8:11. Okay? The seed is the word of God. When I saw that, I said, oh my goodness, I've been missing it for 13 years. Okay? I began to sow the word. This is how you sow the word. Meditating the word. Speaking the word. Looking at the word. You're sowing it. You're putting it on the inside of you. You're planting it. Mark 4:13-20 and then 26-32. It's one of the parables of the sower. The other parable of the sower is found in Matthew 13 and the one in Luke, it's Luke 8. So Mark 4, let me read through it real quickly here. And he said to them, do you not discern and understand this parable? How then is it possible for you to discern and understand all the other parables? So if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand the rest of the other parables. But if you understand this parable, you understand all the rest of the other parables. Okay? So verse 14, the sower sows the word as a seed, right? Luke 8:11. The one along the path of those who have the word sown in their hearts, but when they hear, Satan, not God, Satan comes at once and by force takes away the message which is sown in them. And in the same way, verse 16, the ones that sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy, verse 17, and they have no real root in themselves. My goodness, my dad had planted a tree in front of the house on the boulevard, and for some reason it had grown pretty big, maybe it was getting too big, I don't know. He decided to chop it down. I said, oh, Dad, what are you doing? All in all, he just went right into the ground. He took the roots out. I said, oh, my goodness. I'll tell you, the parables of the soul came alive that day to me. Boy, oh, boy. That tree started with a seed. And I'll tell you, that seed had to grow roots into the ground before it would start sprouting up to the top. And they tell me that the root system is more important than anything that comes out of the ground. Because that's what gives it strength. Okay? The root system. That's what he's talking about here. The parable of the sower. Okay? Okay. And they have no real root in themselves, so they endure for a little while. When the trouble and persecution arise on account of the word. Not because of God. You know, you've got people today teaching that God sends persecution away. He sends troubles your way. How many here are fathers? How many are fathers? Just put up your hand. How many have you got children? Okay. Do you send persecution towards your children? Would you even think about that in a million years? Because if you did, I'm going to put you in a straitjacket. I'm going to take you to the police station. I'm going to throw you into jail. Okay? God does not send troubles our way. The persecution comes, arise on account of the word being sown. Okay? That word arise is the word genomi, come out of existence. You know, you're born one day, everything's fine, all of a sudden, just everything just goes wrong in your life. Within 2 minutes, everything's going good, and all of a sudden, everything goes bad. Well, guess what? Most probably, it's a spiritual attack. Most probably. You ever seen a storm? Some storms, they come. You see them coming. A lot of times, I've seen a storm where it's sunny out. Next thing you know, it's raining out. It just appeared within a couple of minutes. It's the same thing with the storms. The devil sends stuff. If you're into the word, expect troubles to arise. Expect it. But you have victory over them. You have victory over them. But expect it. Okay? Because that's what it says right here. They arise on account of the word. Okay? Okay, 18, and then one stone among the thorns and others who hear the word. Verse 19, then the cares and anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, and the pleasure and delight, and false glamour, and deceitful of riches, and the craving, and the passionate desire for other things, creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. I know people that they'll take the time to say, they'll take about an hour a day. An hour a day, something like that. It's better than 15 minutes a day, but I love, 8, 9, 10, 12 hours a day when I got the time. I love sowing the word. Just meditating it, listening to it on a recorder. And I know people, they spend an hour in the word. And you know what they do after spending an hour in the word? They go watch TV for 8 hours. But guess what? You just choked the word. You just choked it. What you're watching on TV or whatever it is, it's creeping on the inside of you. It's getting on the inside of you. The word gets inside you, and whatever else you're giving your attention to is getting on the inside of you. It's one or the other. That's why the word says to meditate his word day and night. I'm not saying don't watch TV, but just watch what you watch. No pun intended. But watch what you watch on TV. Make sure it's not choking the word. Okay? What's the point of sowing the word if you're choking what you just sowed? What's the point? You know? That's called stupidity to me, anyhow. And I've done it myself, so, okay, been there, done that. But I'm learning. Okay, and those sown on good, well-adapted soil, that's what my brother here was saying, we need good soil, are the ones who hear the word and receive and accept and welcome and bear fruit, some 30, some much sown, 30 sometimes, some 60, and some 100 times as much. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scattered seed upon the ground. So, seed is the word of God. The word is the seed of God. So now Jesus compares the kingdom of God as a seed. As a seed. Okay? And then continues, goes on, verse 27, continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed or the word sprouts and grows. You guys know all about that, farmers, right? It's got to sprout and grow. It's got to water, it needs sunlight, good meat, good soil, nutrients, the whole thing, so it can sprout and grow. Same thing with the word. I hope you guys have a whole new appreciation for the word of God tonight. I also, this is the whole point of this. I teach on this stuff. I taught this stuff in Africa. This is what I teach on. This is what God taught me. My people need to sow my word so you can have a harvest. If you don't sow the word of God, you won't have a harvest of the word of God. I'm just sorry. So when I get a harvest, don't get jealous. Don't get jealous. While you're watching TV and I'm in my room or some parking lot speaking God's word, meditating God's word, and you're watching TV, while I'm fasting and you're filling yourself up with too much food, you know, we eat to live. We don't live to eat. I know too many people that live to eat. You need to eat to live. Okay? Make you laugh there, brother? Good. All right. So I hope you have a whole new appreciation for the word of God tonight. Okay? It continues, okay? Sprouts and grows. The earth produces, acting by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Process. It's a process. Don't expect it to grow overnight. It's a process. When you sow a seed, brother, I don't know how many acres you got, but even if you sow a seed, one seed, do you expect it to grow overnight? No. No. You give it time, right? Yeah. But you keep watering it, right? You make sure the soil is good, right? Same thing with the Word of God. You've got to keep sowing it. You've got to keep speaking it. You've got to keep meditating on it. Alright? But when the grain is ripe, verse 29, and permits, immediately he sends forth the reapers and puts in the sickle because the harvest stands ready. Okay? So here, verse 30 to 32, it says, what can be prepared the kingdom of God, and what parable shall we use to illustrate and explain it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground, it is the smallest of all seeds upon the earth, yet after it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all garden herbs. Did you know, I seen a mustard seed a couple years ago. I cannot believe how small those things are. Wow, they are small. And the thing is, though, is that a mustard tree can grow up to 15 feet high. 15 feet. That's such a small seed. 15 feet high. And the really cool thing about it is a mustard seed is that if you go to, my mom has been to Israel twice, and I did some research on this, and they say along a lot of roads in Israel, it's all rocks. Just rocks. And there's trees all over the place. So that says, what Jesus is saying, as hard as your heart may be, and the parable of the sower is not just about evangelism, it's about personal growth too. Okay? So as hard, as many strongholds that you may have in your heart, if you will keep sowing that word as a seed, as a mustard seed, it will spread and it will produce a harvest. Guaranteed. If you don't give up.
Amen.
If you don't give up, it'll grow. And you will give a harvest. God will see to it. Okay, he's not a liar. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie.
Amen.
So he calls us liars, and he says he's not a liar. Okay, he's not a liar. He's the truth. The word of truth, the spirit of truth, right?
That's right.
All right. Last but not least. Whew. How long did I go over now? Who cares? James 1, 21 to 25. 21. So get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit receive and welcome the word, which implanted and rooted in your heart contains the power to save your soul. Now he's not talking about getting people saved from hell. He's talking about your soul, spirit, soul, and body. That's the part of you that you need to sow into. Okay? The planted word, which is able to sozo your word, the Greek word for salvation is sozo. And many times, even in the four gospels where we've got the word Jesus heal somebody, if you go to the Greek, it's the word sozo. So sozo is not just about salvation from hell. Sozo also has the idea of healing, prosperity, prosperous, deliverance, victory. Look it up. Sozo.
Amen.
The plan of salvation is a whole lot more than getting, as great as getting saved from, I mean, if that's all there was, I'd take it. Getting saved from hell. But I'll tell you, it's a whole lot more. God wants to do some great stuff through us, his body. We are the body of Christ, by the way. Your body is now the body of Christ.
Amen.
It is. That's what the word says. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes into great detail about what the body, each member of the body, the church is, the body of Christ. Verse 25, but he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, which is the word of God, and is faithful to it, looks carefully, remember? Don't let my words depart from what? Your sight, from your eyes. And looks and is faithful to it, perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer, he shall be blessed in his works. Thank you very much.
Amen. Wow.